greetings to each one that I have not met yet today. Thankful to be here. I didn't really plan to be here because of Outreach Weekend, and so, but was here otherwise. And it's my opportunity to share with you this afternoon a few words, hopefully. I know you had a good meal this morning, so I know that a little bit less you can get by with in the afternoon. As need would be. We're here to, for many reasons, as you know. We just sang that. I love that hymn 5. We're here to praise God. And one of the things that Brother Ron mentioned this morning, I think if I could just summarize a little bit, was that we want to praise God. We want to give Him thanks. We want to just tell Him how thankful we are, and yet words aren't adequate. Words are not adequate. We praise Him in many ways. We praise Him in how we think. We praise Him in how we act. We praise Him in what you did yesterday to help others and to share the love that God has shared with you. But we want to praise God, and we will use words as best we can to do that from time to time. I had a thought I just would like to share, several thoughts to share, but just one that I want to share. Brother Ron talked this morning about the creation and how wonderful and marvelous it is. How did God do that? We'll never know. Well, maybe we will someday. We can, when we get to heaven. But this side of the grave, we'll never know how He did that. We don't know. There are many theories, there are many thoughts, there are many kinds of things, but God created the earth. He is the creator. He created life, and He created in us a living spirit, all humans, that will spend eternity on those golden shores, gates, walks, roads above, or in the depths of hell where none of us want to be. And that is why we praise God over and over and over again. He made the sun. Brother Ron mentioned that this morning, and this is a thought I wanted to share. You know, the sun is the closest star. You know that. It's 93 million miles away. It takes about 5 minutes for the light and the heat, well, the light of the sun to get to the earth. I don't know how long it takes for the heat. But many years ago, I had the privilege of being in Hawaii on the mountain of Haleakala. Some of you have been there, I'm sure. And we went early in the morning because the bike ride down is the attraction, one of the attractions at least. I'm not even sure they still do that, but it was. So early in the morning we went. I don't even know what time it was, probably 3, 3:30 in the morning. It's pitch black, and it's cold, and it's windy. And we waited for the sun to appear. And it was cold. I said that. We were shivering. We were waiting. When will the sun come? And then the thought came through me, as sometimes it does to all of us, different thoughts come. What if the sun doesn't shine today? I mean, God made it. God can shut it off. What if it doesn't come? How long would it take? How long could we live if the sun stopped shining? In other words, the earth didn't turn or the sun disappeared or whatever it is. Not very long, would it? Not very long. Just one of the miracles, again, of the creation of God. How we formed that, how it works, how the seasons change. All the things that Brother Ron talked about this morning. We have reason to give thanks to our God. So, trust you'll bear with me this afternoon as we open God's Word and share from what... What do you have? I've opened here to 2 Kings chapter 17. This is not a chapter we rejoice over. It's about one of the things that Brother Ron covered this morning about how the forefathers way back disobeyed God and how they had a time of apostasy, a time when they weren't even acknowledging God, a time when they worshipped other things. And we read of a king. Remember, it wasn't God's plan for kings even. Remember that? We had prophets who led the people, who spoke to God, and then the people wanted kings. Why did they want kings? Because all other nations had kings. We want a king. God didn't plan it that way, the way I understand the word. But persistent requests, He granted the king. It wasn't necessarily good for them. And if you read the history of the kings in the southern kingdom or the northern kingdom in Judah or in Israel, wasn't a very good record. Most of them were not very good kings. That's the one we're going to read about here. Let's read at least a part of this chapter. It's fairly long. Probably won't read the whole thing. But follow along, chapter 17, 2 Kings. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that went before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away unto Assyria and placed them in Hela in the harbor by the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly to whom? I would say secretly to them, but not to God. Did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced cities, and they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense in all the high places, and did as the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, as we read this morning. In another place, hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant which he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and moved them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only, and Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. And they departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants the prophets, so Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria to this day. We'll stop reading there. We could read on about the population was mixed and how they mingled in and how that really destroyed the faith they had in the living God and somehow caused them to do all these sinful things. And, you know, I don't even know that they were even aware sometimes of what they were doing. We can get so far away from God that we don't even remember, or it doesn't affect us the same way, that sin is sin. And I think if there's one thing the devil has been successful in this day and time, it is to teach as many as he possibly can that sin is no big deal. That sin is not really all that serious. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, it cost them many things. It cost them their lives. It cost them great pain. It cost them being moved out of the city of Jerusalem up to the Babylonians for 70 years before they could come back. Sin is a big deal. Sin is serious. And we need to understand that. It's my personal conviction that, you know, that Satan, the enemy of our souls, still today, just like he was back in Hosea's time, to tell us or to teach us or have us believe that sin isn't so bad. Does that mean that we can't have any joy in our life? Not at all. God wants and expects, in my opinion, he wants us to have joy on the journey. Why? Because we know where we're going. We're going to the city where the streets are paved with gold. We're going to the city where sin will be no more. We're going to the city where there won't be any more tears. There'll be joy forever and ever. And I want every one of you to be there on my street. We can talk, we can commune, we can fellowship, and it'll never quit. It'll never end. The goal is so high. The bar is so high. The reward is so great. We can't afford to play with sin like we read about here and like was so prevalent in the Old Testament. Let's sing a hymn together and we'll have a prayer and then we'll maybe have a thought or two yet about this. Let's sing a hymn entitled Gratitude for Deliverance, hymn 109. Lacking. As you well know, God's people were delivered from Pharaoh, king of Egypt, from bondage, led to the land of to the promised land. But they put themselves back in bondage, the bondage of sin. So sing as you would choose, hymn 109, Gratitude for Deliverance.
Our hearts would be to despair.
Let's kneel together in prayer. Dear God, we praise Thee, and we thank Thee, Lord, that we have been redeemed. We've been forgiven our sinful past that would cause us or require us to spend eternity separated from Thee, O God, and we can never be thankful enough for it. So thanks for sending Jesus to this earth. Thanks for His life, which was sinless as He walked here. And as He endured the temptations and trials, even as we do, sometimes, dear God, we think we're the only ones that have been in this position, or only ones that have been tempted this way or that way, but Jesus knew, Jesus walked, Jesus felt all the things that come before us. Perhaps not in terms of all the advancements in modern times of electronics and all of these kind of communications and all these things, but He was tempted like as we when He walked here. And for that reason, His blood shed there on Calvary paid the price for every single person in this room and every single person outside this room of the billions of people that walk on the face of the earth today. We thank Thee again. It's the only word really that we know. There are other synonyms we could use, but Father, we can't adequately describe our thanks. And we pray Thou would help us to be cognizant of the value of this prize, that we would never tinker or play around with sin or sinful things in our life that could lead us away, as were those men and women of old. We thank Thee for the Bible. We thank Thee for the truths therein. We pray that as we have already read, and we'll read further after a little bit, that we could learn some more in this afternoon. Just some perhaps more encouragement, or perhaps more chastisement, or whatever it is we really need, dear Lord, as our journey in our journey toward heaven. Everything we have comes from Thee. Everything, and everything we have in our risen Savior, life and hope and victory. We pray we would remember this and we would be thankful for it as we walk along. We pray for those who have special burdens to carry along the way. We read that trials and burdens are not all that bad, that they sometimes and many times draw us closer to Thee. But Father, we don't look forward to them, and they're very difficult to carry sometimes. So we lift up to Thee in prayer this afternoon those that are hurting, perhaps in hospital beds, perhaps in their own homes, that are not feeling well or not doing well. Perhaps they're hurting financially. Perhaps they're hurting emotionally. We don't understand all that, dear Lord, but we know that Thou dost and really sees each one. So we lift them up to Thee in prayer, and especially those that might be hurting spiritually in this day. The invitation has gone out to begin that journey today, if it has not been begun, to surrender lives, to come in repentance, to cry out, Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. For this we thank Thee. We thank Thee for the land we live in, a land of freedom, many freedoms here, though it seems that some of those are being diminished somewhat, at least to some of us it seems that way. We are so thankful because there are many places in the world where that is not the case, where they don't have the freedoms that we do in this country. And we're sorry, Father, that it seems that sometimes, in spite of all that Thou hast done for us, we too sin against Thee and must repent for those things that where we wrong Thee. We thank Thee for the young people that are here today. So much energy, so much potential, a future that they really can't really even comprehend in this day. Keep every single one of them in the hollow of Thy hand. Show them the direction that they might walk that would be useful to Thee, O God, and would be helpful to their fellow men as they journey here on this earth. And those of us that are older, that we would never lose the faith, that we would continue to worship Thee and praise Thee as long as we have life and breath and a sound mind. We pray for the babies that are here today. We pray for for those in the nursery, the young children, that as they grow, the parents could plant those seeds of truth in those hearts, that they would grow to know Thee and love Thee. There are many other things we could pray for, Father. We pray for those in authority. We're taught to do that. Our president, those in the Congress, all the I don't know what the word is, all the confusion and all the disturbance that this past week has brought, even in our highest court. We place it all in thy hands. Thou knowest, thou seest, thou cares. Thy compassion we read never fails. And so help us to know that, and help us to pray for those in authority over us, whether it be nationally or whether it be in our own states where we live, or even in our own communities, even in our towns or cities where we reside. Be with us now as we turn further in the Word. Add what is needful to our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to come back for just a little bit. Excuse me, for just a little bit to 2 Kings. But I want to read first in the New Testament, if we could. It's interesting. We open Romans chapter 9. I don't claim to understand everything that's written in Romans, but I think the message here in this chapter is probably one that fits very well with what Ron read this morning and shared with us this morning, and what we've already read in 2 Kings. It's about Paul, who was a sound brother in the faith, one who gave his life to the service of the Lord, and he is sorrowing over Israel's rebellion again. Here's Israel, rebellious Israel. And then a little bit about the justice of God's mercy, a little bit about how God is merciful. I think we'll read through this. Chapter 9, Romans. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing with me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, are counted for this seed. That's good news for all of us. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah hath also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to his election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. It is as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. What will thou say then unto me? Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor, another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? As he saith in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also cried concerning Israel, though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant, a small amount, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath hath left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Read the entire chapter. There are just literally probably hundreds of thoughts between these two chapters we've read. We're going to cover a few of them. We're going to talk a little bit about a couple of them maybe. And sometimes I probably read too much, but sometimes I think God works in our hearts. What I might not even mention, or the brother who follows me to straighten things out when I'm done, God can share that with your heart. And so, forgive me if I do read a little too much sometimes, but it seems there's a common theme today. I mean, through Nehemiah, through the Kings, through Romans, the theme that we are God's chosen people, and they rejected God over and over and over again, and we dare not do that. We dare not do that. That's one of the reasons we gather together as a church. You know, when we stand on the judgment seat and we stand before God, is he going to say, are you a member of the Apostolic Christian Church? No. I don't think so at all. But the church is here to help us walk together, to help us work together, to give us accountability one of another as we journey here, that we don't stray as they did of old, that we don't stray as he talks about here, the sorrow over Israel's rebellion. Israel was the chosen people of God, and they rejected him. Their hearts were hard. Their hearts were not right. They didn't understand God's laws. They didn't understand God's promises. And they went to the extremes we read about there in that Old Testament. I really can hardly imagine how that's possible. And I'm not sure I can find it quickly. But it talks about all of the sins that they had. And one of those was, it's verse 17. Can you imagine? Parents, it says they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. They burned their children as sacrifices to God. How could you do that? How could anyone think of doing that? As Brother Ron mentioned this morning, I sat in the back with my three of my grandkids. Everyone, of course, being a grandpa, I'm a little biased. They're precious. And they're just, I don't know how to describe it. They're wonderful. Can you imagine, as parents, sacrificing children in the name of God? It's hard to believe they could get that far. But I think there's a lesson there. You know, the lesson of how they got there goes back, and maybe this is digression, maybe I'm digressing a little bit, but I just, as I think about the apostasy, I think about the fact that they walked away from God. How did it happen? Well, they first of all, Pharaoh finally released him, right? And I love what it said here about Pharaoh. Actually, that was in Romans, wasn't it? Where it talked about the fact that God can make the heart soft or make them hard. Was Pharaoh any different than you or I? He had a heart. He was in charge. Yeah, he's different because he was a king and he had all kinds of power, and he didn't respect God. He didn't worship God. He didn't believe God. But he talks about, in Romans, it talked about hearts that are soft or hearts that are hard, and Pharaoh had a hard heart. And how is it? Was it because God's love wasn't strong enough? I don't think so at all. I love the way one of the brothers years ago taught this fact. He said, you know, God's love shines down on Pharaoh's heart just like it shines down on your heart or anybody else's heart. His love is not less. It's the same. It's unending. It's overwhelming for all of us. But we have hearts that can respond in two ways. And that's probably more than this, but this brother sort of said it this way. He said, our heart can be, you know, like butter. When that love shines down, it just melts it. It's just soft. It's pliable. It listens. It responds. It lives. Or it can be like clay. And when the heat of the sun shines down on clay, what happens? It becomes hard as a rock. It becomes a brick. And nothing can penetrate it. And it results in a rejection by God our Father. What's your heart like today? What's mine like? We have some control over that. We can choose that our heart will be soft and we'll allow God to melt it. Or we can be self-sufficient and reject God and become like one of those bricks that rejects God. How's your heart? Check your heart. How does it feel? It's not because of the power of God's love. It's like that sun shining down. It will either melt us or it will make us hard. And it depends on how we receive that power from God. That power from the sun that takes 5 minutes to get here and warms the whole earth and someday won't shine anymore. And then life will be over for you and for me. And I lost my train of thought where I started. Why did they end up this way? I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But let's remember this. He led them finally out of the grip of Pharaoh. They went to the promised land. We all know the story. They went to the promised land, and what happened? They sent spies into the promised land, and what did they see? Except for Joshua and Caleb, the other 10 saw giants, didn't they? They were afraid. We can't go in there. It's too dangerous. They're too big. They're too hard. Even though Joshua and Caleb said, no, God's given us this land. We can do it. They spent, because of that, 40 years wandering around in the desert, right, till they get there. And then he parted the waters, they crossed Jordan, they went into the land. But he gave them instruction when they went into that land. First, what did he say? He said, destroy men, women, and children. I don't want you to get in trouble again. Destroy them. They didn't do it, did they? They went into the land. Instead, they mingled with the giants and with the Midianites. There's all kinds of them. Canaanites and others. And as a result of that, they were led away from their closeness to God. And I didn't mean to say Mennonites. That's not it at all. Mennonites, M-I-D. Anyway, all I'm saying is that when they went into the land, they didn't follow God's laws. And it cost them, it's part of the reason, in my way of thinking at least, that they ended up where they ended up. They didn't destroy all the evil and start over like God told them to. And like he asks us to do when we finally come to the point where we realize we need God and we cry out in repentance. He wants us to destroy all the evil. He wants us to build on this solid rock, on this foundation. He doesn't want us to keep some of that sin just for pleasure for a season. No. He wants us to remove it. He wants us to give it up. Because if we can, we'll have the true joy on the journey and we'll hold on to this promise that we have. And you know, I know I'm getting carried away here a little bit in this thought, but I think In some ways, I had this thought a few months ago, maybe sometime this past year, and maybe it doesn't make sense to you. If it doesn't, please disregard it. But I think in some ways we live in the promised land. In some ways we live in the promised land. Here's how I think about it. We have been given Jesus, our Savior. We can enter into that. We've entered into this promised land. If you look at the United States compared to almost any other country in the world, and many of you have been to many countries, I've been to quite a few myself, just fortunately able to do so. We don't wonder, most of us at least that are here today, don't wonder, are we going to have enough to eat today? Are we going to have a little bowl of rice? Are we going to have some clean water to drink? Are we going to be persecuted by our government if we come to church and worship today? There's no policeman at the door. There's no doors are locked. We can come. We can pray. We can read. We can sing. We're in many ways, to me, we're in the promised land. We don't have the giants in terms of those tall people with the strength, physical strength. But I think we've got giants in our land too. They come in different forms. I think. And again, I'm speculating, so please bear with me. But we have all the advantages of the electronic age we live in. Oh, we have the internet. Everything's on the internet. That's the good news. The bad news is everything's on the internet. He's wanting to wiggle in. He's wanting to sneak in. Those are the giants, kind of giants I think we face today. We face the giant of being not thankful people, but wanting more. The more we have, sometimes the more we need. Godliness with contentment, we read in Timothy, is great gain. Are we content? Or do we have to have more? How much would be enough? Those are the kind of giants I think we face today. And Satan is out there to tell us again, oh, sin is no big deal. What do you mean, God said? That started in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? When he said to Eve, oh, surely God didn't mean that. You eat of that fruit and you'll die. What's the matter with you? That wouldn't be the God we know, or you know. It's the God who gave that command. It was sin. And they were cast out of the garden. That's where our trouble started. So I think we live in the promised land. Let's be thankful for it. Let's be careful for it. And let's thank God for everything we have and not succumb to all the things that resulted in the conquering of Israel that we read about here. The king of Assyria came and snatched him up. As I said, the Assyrians and the Babylonians led him away for 70 years and all that we won't go into. Just a few minutes left. A few things about Romans. I tend to talk too long, I know that. First of all, again, there are many, many lessons we could have here. But one of the lessons he has as he speaks about them and his message to you and to me is that we are not saved by inheritance. Our parents, your parents, could be the best and most godly people around. That's not going to save you. The fact that we're not Jews is not going to save us. The fact that we're anything, rich, poor, smart, whatever, it's not going to save us. And that's part of the message. I know I'm simplifying, but it's part of the message here in the first part of this that we read together. He promises any of us can be saved, though, if we will submit to his ways, if we will just repent for our sin and seek the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us in his stead, as he goes here. He says, you know, not as though the word of God hath taken an effect. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Just because you live in a certain place doesn't mean you're going to be saved. Neither because they're the seed of Abraham. You know, they cried out, we have Abraham to our father. And Jesus said, I can make children out of the stone. That doesn't help you. Many, many parents weep and pray and long for their children to understand the value of salvation. And that's helpful. We need to do our part to do that. But we can't do it for anyone. We can't do it for anyone. I think that's another thing we need to be thankful for. Not only are most of us in this room, if not all of us in this room this afternoon, redeemed by the shed blood of our Savior, but many of us had parents who were God-fearing people. What's the odds of that? They're not very high. To be born in the United States is less than 4% of the world's population. The other 96% born somewhere else. Why was it you were born in America and not in Africa or not in Asia or not in wherever? Haiti. We need to be thankful for the heritage. But the heritage won't save us. We are saved by faith. And we don't want to get confused. We want to do good works. We want to help that. And that's another thing that he covered in this chapter here. Was that, you know, in the old law, they clung to the old law. If we have been redeemed by the blood, good works will follow. James says, and I know you're well aware of this, he says, faith without works, it's a dead faith. It's not worth anything. It's not really faith if there's nothing that follows. But it isn't the works that save us. It's the shed blood of our Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Because I wouldn't be smart enough or rich enough or tall enough or strong enough. No. I'm just a lost sinner like every other person that walks the earth. Like Romans says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Or that we read about in the Old Testament, all we like sheep in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. So we need to be thankful for Jesus and for what he did for us. And then it speaks of the mercy of God just a comment on mercy. What does it really mean when we say the word mercy? God is merciful, and we need to be merciful too, but what does the word mercy mean? It's a gift, isn't it, that we don't deserve? When a criminal who has, I don't know, I'll make this up, but has taken a life, goes before the judge, what does he ask for? Justice? No. He asks for mercy. Forgive me. Reduce the sentence. I know what I deserve. Do you know what you deserve? You know, Brother Dave Wiegand was in Champaign prior to me, and I'm no Dave Wiegand, never will be, but that's beside the point. That's comparing ourselves. We can't do that. But he used to say, life really isn't fair. Have you ever heard that expression? Life isn't fair? And Brother Dave said, that's true. Life isn't fair. The believer has all the advantages. Remember that. Remember that. We have all the advantages. We might be persecuted. We might be trialed. James also teaches us very clearly that trials and tribulations and persecutions, they're not all bad. None of us ask for them or want them necessarily. But they're not all bad. They lead to patience, things like patience. And they lead to overcoming if we receive them in the right way. So when things don't go quite the way you'd like, and life is like that, there's some ups, there's some downs. And there's a lot in between. Just remember, God knows, God sees, God cares. That's the compassion of God. And the prophet Jeremiah wrote that in Lamentations, didn't he? He said, you know, his mercy that we just talked about is new every morning, and his compassion never fails. Never. Never. Sometimes we think God doesn't understand what I'm going through. God doesn't see what I'm putting up with. God does. God sees. God knows, God sees, God cares, and his compassion never fails. So we want to be thankful recipients of the mercy of God, of the compassion of God, and thankful. Thankful for all we have. Contentment. Godliness with contentment, again, is great gain. And you know, contentment can go a long way through this life. We aren't all treated the same in life either. Even those of us that have been redeemed by the blood, some will be more successful business-wise. Some will have diseases and trials. Some will be victims of accidents and terrible things happen. But we all have the promise of life eternal. And we have a God who knows and sees and cares. And for that reason, we need to be content. And contentment is not measured. One last thought. Contentment is not measured by what we have. It's not at all. We often think, well, if I just had a little better job, if I just had more money, if I just owned this, or if I just... No, that's not how it works. Contentment is not measured by what we have. It's measured by what we think we still need. And there's a great blessing in saying, God, thanks for what I have, even if it's a little less than my neighbor. Thanks for salvation. The gift unspeakable, the gift that's greater than anything we can measure, and that will last forever.
It's been a very good afternoon here, just going through. There's so many of these comments that Elder Wayne shared with us were so good. Things that we can take with us in the week ahead and we can consider and think about. I have one thought to finish here. And I have a friend of mine who works in the public sector, and we were having lunch, and we sat down, we were just talking about, this idea and that idea. And so he said to me, well, you know, if you listen to both sides, there's really good arguments on both sides. He's like, I can go over here and I can listen to this for an hour. And okay, I think that's a pretty good argument. And I can go over here and I can listen to this side of the argument and be like, wow, after an hour of that, I kind of think that's good too. And And that's what's been happening in these verses that we're studying today, in Nehemiah and Kings, going into Romans. You know, this is this battle between what's the truth? Is this the truth, or is this the truth? And so we're trying to understand that. And then I kind of ended that lunch, and I kind of let it out there, because my friend was saying, well, I really can't pick one way or the other. I'm just going to stick with the easier side of this and not take a side. And you know, that day I didn't think too much of it, but then something else happened to me this week where I heard about somebody who I really know and love who's been deceived, somebody that's headed down, that's moved away from the Lord. This had a total deception. And I thought, we can't just stand in the middle of this and not think a little bit more. We can't, you know, we have to come closer to God. We have to take a side in this thing. And I think that's what these verses are telling us. I think Wayne said the common theme here is we are God's chosen people, but if I understood him correctly, some are rejecting and some are accepting. Some have a heart that can melt like butter, and some have a heart that can harden like clay. Life isn't fair, but the believer has all the advantages. Did you hear that? Life isn't fair, but the believer has all the advantages when God is on our side. And I keep going back to this in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I go back to that first part. We're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, nor sit at the seat of the scornful. I was just paying attention to a little bit on Thursday. I tuned in at the end of my workday, just listening a little bit about what's happening in this. The Senate is trying to choose someone to sit on the highest court in the land. And we know Jesus is the highest court in the land someday, right? Today, he's here to forgive us. Today, he's here to save us. But later, he has to sit as the judge up there. And we're still fighting over these things. I mean, these sins, we're still fighting over. Wickedness in high places. I can think of some high places where sin is happening. Images, groves, serving idols, vanity, golden calves, serving Baal, killing children. It's the same today as it was then. It's the same battle today as it was then. And we are living, as Ron said in the morning, in the fat of the land. We live in the most privileged, richest country on earth. And we have the means and the Savior to change things, to have an impact around us. Let's do that in the week ahead. And I hope all of you have a safe travel home, especially the young people. I would encourage you, talk to the people you traveled here with on the way home. Think about the things that you've heard and talk about them. Take advantage of those drives. They can be wonderful.
Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for giving us grace, matchless grace, Father, the strength that we need daily, Father. And Lord, we thank you for our mercy, for mercy that's from you. Instead of justice, Lord, you gave your Son to be what we truly deserved. And instead, Lord, we can have a relationship with you that our sins have been paid for, Father. And Lord, as we hear about for centuries how your people have turned their backs on you and sometimes repented, sometimes not, Lord, we pray that regardless of where we find ourselves today, that we would draw closer to you. And Lord, that we would have the humility to recognize our need for you and that we could draw back to you, Father, and have a true relationship with you, seeking your grace, your wisdom, and your mercy. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for those who traveled hours to get here this weekend and to serve together and to build relationships and friendships. Father, I pray a blessing on each one. Pray that the future of this church could be strong and that we could be extending the hope of the gospel to those that do not know it, Lord. And Father, we pray that we would not lose our focus as we go in into our daily lives, whether it's work or school or, Father, wherever we're at, that we could just not compartmentalize our lives in a way that our faith doesn't come with us. Lord, we pray that we'd be the salt and light to those around us. And thank you so much, Father, for your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.